Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. During this Thanksgiving week, we had ample opportunity to be thankful for all the many blessings you have poured out upon us. And Lord, as we have watched over the last 2 days, we have seen people respond to the wonderful gifts that we have all around us. And sometimes we can make Thanksgiving about the material benefits that we are extremely blessed with. Compared to the rest of the world, we have so very much. And yet, Lord, you are speaking to the people in Corinth, who by and large are affluent compared to the rest of the world, and you're telling them that they have been enriched in every way, not from a worldly point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. So Lord, as we enter into this new year of the church, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what your desire for us is and how we can say we have been enriched in every way and lacking nothing, spiritually and especially in the gifts that you want to pour out upon your people. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Happy New Year! Last Sunday we celebrated New Year's Eve of the church, and I know that some people say, why does he do that every year? He goes and does the same thing. Because I really like the fact that every year we get a little bit ahead of the world. That so seldom happens in the church. We're always seem to be, whatever for whatever reason, we're always way behind the world, aren't we? Have you ever noticed that? I don't know. I seem to notice it. I kind of like the fact that we're striving here to be ahead of the curve. But for the most part, the church, because of its lack of a desire or a willingness to change, I'm talking to doctrine here, I'm talking about other things, tends to be way behind the curve. And so it's exciting to me that for once in the year, we get to be ahead. Because we celebrate New Year's at the beginning of December, the end of November, all right? Whole month. And that is exciting because it gives us a chance before the rest of the world to ask the question, what does the Lord have in store for us? Last week we talked about what the Lord has done. And there are many things that he has done over the last year. I'm just amazed as I look over the last 2 years and a few months that I've been pastor, what the Lord has done. I mean, it is amazing to me. It blows my mind. That's a term I can use without people getting kind of worried. It's amazing. And yet as we looked at what God has done and continues to do, the question is, what does he want to do? What is his desire for us going forward? And so it's really important as we celebrate the new year of the church and the fact that God has left us for such a time as this, that we ask the question, what is your desire for us? I have to confess, Thanksgiving was awesome. We had lots of food, probably way too much food. And we had a great time together as a family. On Friday, we went shopping. That is not my recommendation for Friday, at any Friday, but especially not this last Friday. And on Saturday, we watched the football game. Since the first time that I moved here, it was a joyful experience. I know there was weeping and gnashing of teeth around, but for the most part, it was a joy. And I have to tell you that during the last minute and 29 seconds of the game, my son phoned me and told me that we had our first grandson. Yeah, right when they were reviewing that touchdown. I have to say, which one? Yeah. Well, the first one. No, no, the one that then they went and got moved back 25 yards. But anyways,
don't call back.
I could say maybe I was a little distracted. But always happens. I'll never forget the birth of Levi for that reason. Because I was thankful my wife came and took the phone. Because it was hard. I like multitasking, but man, a little stressful. But the Lord has been so gracious to us. And it was interesting because when I looked at the text for today, I thought, wow, Palm Sunday text or the introduction to 1 Corinthians, that what, Lord, do you want for us to understand? Because I'll tell you something about the Corinthian church. I don't know if you know this, but the Corinthian church was, by the standards of its day, they were loaded. They were affluent. Where Corinth is in Greece is a place where if you can get your boat across the little isthmus that where Corinth is, you can save yourselves, if you're traveling in those days, 200 miles of sailing. That may not sound like a lot to us when we go fast in this day and age, but in those days when sailing was treacherous, 200 miles was a huge savings. As a matter of fact, Nero tried to build a canal across the isthmus that Corinth sits on because there's about 4 miles. And unfortunately, he didn't have the technology to do it, killed a lot of people trying. It wasn't actually completed until the time of Napoleon in the late 1880s. Napoleon started and was finished in 1881. So we recognize that this was an extremely important city. If you wanted to come from the east to the west, you had to, if you want to do it like the Panama Canal, this was the way to go, okay? And so for that reason, it was a metropolitan center. It had lots of different gods that were worshipped there. As a matter of fact, at one time, they say there was 1,000 prostitutes there that were dedicated to the worship in the Temple of Aphrodite. I mean, this was a place that was, from a worldly point of view, it was rocking. You don't use that term? I mean, it was a happening place. Everything went through Corinth, from the east and from the west. I mean, it was, for lack of a better term, it was the center of all of the things that happened in Greece. Just imagine, the capital of Greece, the place of Greek culture, is Athens. Corinth was 5 times the size of Athens. So you put that into context. So this is a place where there is affluence. As a matter of fact, St. Paul is going to talk to the Corinthians about how they celebrate their agape meals. Because they had affluence. They had a ton of wine and a ton of food. And he's going to say, you know, most of you are getting way too much, and a few of you are getting too little. Sounds like a good advice for Thanksgiving, right? He's going to talk about that later on. What it fascinates me is even when they've got this huge amount of abundance and they're affluent, he starts out by using words that would connect with them, but he uses them not to talk about the worldly things, not to talk about the things that we deem important. And I have to say, I mean, there was a lot of important things that happened. Thanksgiving happened, food happened, Black Friday happened, U of M winning over Ohio happened. There was a lot of important things. Baby happened. Didn't want to forget. A lot of important things happened, okay? And it would be very easy to put our focus and our attention on those important things because they are important. But what the Lord is doing when he writes through St. Paul to the church in Corinth is he's saying, don't let the things that seem so important to the world be your focus. Recognize what you have in Christ Jesus. I want you to listen very carefully to how he introduces this letter, because I think that's what amazes me. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And then he starts with what we have in our epistle today. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. You see, what he is saying is, even if you have all of this stuff that the world says is important, he's directing them immediately to the fact that they are not the most important thing. The most important thing is the grace that they have been given in Christ Jesus. Isn't that, you notice that? The first thing he says, what you have received and what I am thankful for is that you have received the grace. Now, I ran into something this week that I haven't experienced for a while. And it's thanks to the internet. I ran into someone who was trying to, I don't know what he was trying to do, but someone from like 9-10 years ago emailed me and wanted me basically to do something for him. It was really interesting because he was coming at things from a very legalistic point of view. And I haven't heard legalism like that in years. Because one thing I like about being Lutheran is we usually side on the side of grace. And this is another Christian who was siding on the side of law. And I just was overwhelmed with how legalistic and how stressful and how anxious that is. And so maybe the Lord did this to me this week, and it was kind of frustrating because it took 2 days of my life trying to figure out what was going on here. And I think it was a good thing for me because I really understood why the importance of being founded on grace, not on law. Do you understand what I mean? Because I was listening to someone who was totally motivated by law. And I'll tell you, it was exhausting. It was literally physically and spiritually exhausting. I thought to myself, oh Lord, please let him understand grace. Let him understand the cross. Let him understand the blood. Let him understand grace. Let him come from the side of grace. And that's exactly what St. Paul is saying to these people that have stuff. He is saying, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, for in him you have been enriched in every way. And he defines this. He says, if you're thinking I'm talking about worldly riches, listen carefully. Because this is what he says. You have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. What has made them enriched in every way? Not the things of this world, not the things that they might deem important. What has enriched them in every way is the fact that the grace that has been given them has been confirmed in them. And that is very important. That word confirmed there is a unique word because it is going to be translated in our version that we had read. It's going to be translated make you strong. But it really is the same word. It means to give us a sense that what we have is stable and strong and it will not be shaken. He has confirmed in us this grace. He has given us everything and we have been enriched. Now, I just want you to listen to this because this is interesting. Enriched in what way? In some ways? In every way. Enriched in every way. That's so important because how many times when God has called us to a task, at least maybe this is my flaw, but how many times when he's called us to a task have we told him the reasons why we can't do what he's asking us to do? None of you? You're so much better than me. Okay. I mean, not enough time, not enough money, too tired. I mean, there are ample ways that we can look at what God has called us to do and say, sorry. And yet what he is saying here today, and this is so important as we go into this year 2012 of the church, we have to ask the question, Lord, what is your plan for us? And he is challenging us to know that number one, his plan for us is to understand that we are saved by grace through faith and not by our works, lest anyone should boast. Amen? But we were created to do good works, and we were created to be his people, and we belong to him. And so the question has to be, what is your will for us as your people? What is your desire? What is your will, O Lord, for us? What are you blessing and where do you want us to go? As individuals and as a community of believers. What is your desire for us? Because he then goes on to say, if you think you haven't been enriched in every way, listen carefully to what he says. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, at first you may say, well, that's just one sentence. It's one sentence, but understand the context. He's writing to a church where he already knows that he's going to have to scold them for using the gifts inappropriately. Just think about this for a second. Just if you've read through Corinthians, the first letter of St. Paul to the church in Corinth, you understand this, right? He's going to scold them later for using the gifts inappropriately. And so if you were writing this letter and you knew what was coming, wouldn't you kind of hold back and say, about those spiritual gifts? Wouldn't you kind of start out by saying, be careful. Recognize this stuff. But he doesn't start that way. He doesn't start that way, does he? He's going to deal with it later. But he starts by saying, you lack nothing. You lack no spiritual gifts. You lack nothing. You can do whatever God tells you to do because he has given you everything. He has enriched you in every way. You lack nothing. You have every spiritual gift necessary for what he calls you to do. I don't know about you, but shouldn't that give us a great sense of optimism as we go forth into the mission he's called us to? I mean, I just think it's so funny because we know that Paul's going to have to deal with the fact that some people ran ahead and got into using the gifts inappropriately, but yet he doesn't say, well, stop using the gifts, which often happens, doesn't it? I could tell you if I had a dime for every time a pastor has said to me, well, I'm not sure about the spiritual gifts because I have heard of this or that or this or that, all errors or inappropriate usages of the gifts, okay? And for that reason, what is their response? Danger! Danger! Don't use them! I mean, can you see the foolishness of that? When you're looking at the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians? And yet that is often the reaction, isn't it? The reaction is, don't use them. Don't pray for them. Don't allow them. And I'll tell you right now that the church has been harmed more by that fear than by any... Well, I shouldn't say that. I better back up a second because I'm going to get in trouble. I don't like being in trouble. I think that the church has been hurt more by not dealing in a godly way with the abuses, but by saying, for that reason, we're not going to use them. Because where does the power come from to impress upon this generation and all generations the truth that our God is alive? That the God we worship is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The God we worship is the one of whom they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Did you hear what they said in Mark chapter 11? Did you hear what they said as he came into Jerusalem? Look at the words they use. It's amazing. He said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. We live in the kingdom. And the Lord desperately wants us, his people, to lead kingdom lives. He wants us to live lives that show his power. That show that we believe in a God that is capable of doing way more than we can even imagine. I looked at these words and I thought, man. Oh, we've been enriched in every way in all our speaking and all our knowledge because the testimony about Christ was confirmed in us. Therefore, we do not lack any spiritual gift as we eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep us strong or confirm all this in us to the end. So we will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ends this section with these words. And I think this is so interesting because he's going to go into the importance of unity. after he says this, which I think is interesting, because remember I said a lot of problems in the Corinthian church? One of them was unity. They were not unified. They had division. But it's interesting because he doesn't target that. He says, this is how you get over it. This is how you get over it. Is you recognize who's in charge. You recognize whose church you are. You don't look at all the negatives and spend all your time focusing on them. No, you look at who you are. You look at to whom you belong. And he says this. He says, God, and this is explanation, God, who has called you into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. If you take out that little clause that explains who God is, you get God is faithful. And as we enter into 2012, can we not, with great exuberance, confess to everyone who will hear that the God who we serve, the God that has drawn us into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has called us together as his people, who say that we belong to him, who sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and rise again for each one of us, who has given us the promise of everlasting life, this same God who knows us by name, knows how many hairs we have on our head, knows how many days are going to be in our lives, who has called us for such a time as this. I've been going through the Bible and I've been using a new Bible plan. I've done the one-year Bible for years that's online. I decided this year I got a new app called the Bible app, and on there is a Bible study. And for whatever reason, it's a little different than the one I used before, and it's kind of interesting because I've been reading Esther. And if you saw my blog, I talked about that Esther chapter 4, Mordecai tells her that she should do something that could lead to death, because he says that she was put in this position for such a time as this. Brothers and sisters, we are put here for such a time as this. And it's not a time to be fearful. It's not a time to be anxious. It's a time to look at what God has called us to do and to be and say, we lack nothing. We have been enriched in every way. And the God who has called us to this time in history for such a time as this is... I'm not convinced. If you can't convince me, we got trouble. The God who put us here, right in this place, at this time in history, the God who called us to this day, the day after U of M finally beat Ohio, the day after my first grandson was born, the day after someone pepper sprayed someone in a Walmart to get the best deal on Black Friday, this day, this Sunday, God has put us here for such a time as this, because the God who called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, is
faithful.
He's faithful. He is faithful. He has enriched us in every way. We lack nothing. He has given us the call. He has put all these things in front of us, and he says, I am faithful. And when we walk with his power, if we are willing, he is able.